You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
Mark 4, verse 35. I want to quickly minister a word, and then I want to pray for some people today. And so I want to start a new series, and the series is called Out of Control. And so I want to speak about some things that are out of control in our lives and how God wants to do some things and how God can move. You know, how many of you here, you like surprises? Like, you like surprise parties, you like surprise fellowship. How many of you here, come on, don't be shy now. Okay, how many of you don't like surprises? My hand goes up. I hate surprises. I hate all of that stuff. There's some people that love it. There's some people that kind of can't stand it. And so from time to time, early on in our marriage, my wife would be like, okay, she's going to do this surprise for me. And so she would do it, and she kind of quickly learned that really I'm not into this. I'm not into this surprise thing. But she's into surprises. She loves it. And so I'll be like, what do you want for Christmas, or what do you want for your birthday? And my wife will be like, oh, just surprise me. Let's have a surprise. And so I am the opposite. And so usually you find different things. But I was thinking the reason why that I think I don't like surprises is that I like to be in control. There is something about me that I don't like being in places where I'm not sure what's going on. I like to be in control. I like, you know, when you're in your own house or you're in your own car, you know, I like to drive there. Because I'm in control. If I drive there, when I want to leave, I can leave. I like to be in control. And that does something about the way I am. But life, as you live life, life is going to lead you to places where you are no longer in control. That's part of life. If you're going to go anywhere in life, if you're going to journey through life at any type of thing, you've got to move into arenas where you're not control. How many like to go on holiday? We like to go on holidays. You like to go abroad. How many know you're not flying the plane? Somebody shake. Yeah, maybe they are. Maybe they're a pilot. Okay. But most of us, we're not flying the plane. We're not the ones in control. We've had to give control over. And so part of life, as you go through life, is understanding that, you know what? Yeah, I want to be in control, but life is going to put me in situations where actually I'm not in control. And I want to look at something from the scriptures today where the disciples are with Jesus and they lose control, or everything gets out of control, from Mark 4, verse 35. And the Bible says, on the same day when the evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude and they took him along in the boat as he was, and there was other little boats that were also with him, a great windstorm arose. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, this is the disciple speaking to Jesus. They say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your presence, Lord God. We thank you for these parents and their children. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Father, I ask you right now, let heaven come down in this place. Father, your word teaches us to pray. Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray that would be today, right now. This wouldn't just be another service, and it wouldn't just be church as usual, but Father, heaven would come down. You know the needs that are in this place. You know where each of us are on our journey with you. Father, meet with us. Speak to us. Glorify yourself. Speak into our storm. We ask you this, and all God's people said, and all the real Christians said, hallelujah. I want to speak about this for a short moment and about things being out of control. And we can see from this text, the disciples are in a boat. They go into the boat. They want to go to the other side. A storm hits. And now this boat is out of control. And so these disciples are in a situation which is out of control. See, we get comfort by being in control. When you are in control, when you know what's going on, when you can assess the situation, when you're with people you know, and you're with people, I know them, I know who they are, I know what's going on here, I know exactly the situation here. When you go home, when you go with family, with friends, you know what's going on. Where there is a certain level of control, or you think you're in control, there is comfort. There is a certain level of peace and assurance. But I want to say to some people here today, well, to all of us, is that our control of life is an illusion. Some of you sit here right now and you're like, no, I'm in control of my life, man. I do what I want. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. I'm in control. Can I say to you today, that control, many times, to be total control, is an illusion. Some of the most influential factors in your life are out of your control. Think about it now. The way you look. Not what you have on, the way you look. That's out of your control. You didn't decide to look like that. Unless there's some plastic surgeon victims up in the house of God. The reality is, and think about it now, so much of our life is dictated to us about how we look. I know we're in church right now and it's like, no, it's all about Jesus. The reality is, much of our lives is divided up into how we look and how tall we are, how short we are, how big we are, how this and that. And many of those things you did not choose. You did not choose where you would be born, how you would be born, what family you would be born into. You didn't choose these things. You're not in control of these things. And these things really are a massive factor in our life. Let me prove something. There was a book many years ago that I read, and it was by a guy called Malcolm Gladwell. And the book was called Outliers. And what it was talking about, how we are a product of our environment. You are a product of your environment. And what he does is he speaks about two men. Now, if we was to say, which are the two men that have influenced computing in our generation? The two men that have massively changed the landscape of computing, the computers that we use. Every single one of you here that has a computer, have ever used it, there are two men that have influenced that. Bill Gates and Steve Jobs. Bill Gates and Steve Jobs, these two men, that have, out of all of the 7 billion people on the planet, two men. These two men were born at the exact same year, 1955. And what he says in the book is that if these men were born 10 years earlier, computers wouldn't have been developed enough yet. They never would have got to where they were. If they were born 10 years later, computers would have been so developed that they wouldn't have been at the pioneering stage. If they were born in another country, it wouldn't have happened. They were born in America. Not just in America, they were born over in the west side of America where technology and computers were at their genesis stages, where you could go to universities where they had computers. People listen, if they were born in other places, they wouldn't have been the same. These two men are products. It's not a coincidence. They're a product of where they was born and when they were born. The point I make is this, is that many of the things that we think that we're in control of are out of our control, and we're a product of things that we did not control. See, many of us here, we can think we're in control until a storm hits. There is nothing that shatters the illusion of control than a storm. When a storm hits your life, I'm 43. I remember being 20 and being so sure of myself and so confident and be like, yeah, I'm in control. I do what I want when I want. No one can talk to me. So sure. And as I've lived life longer, a few things, not many things. I can't say that I've had a tragedy of a lifestyle. I know people that have had a lot harder. But I've gone through a few things that have made me realize they've shattered that illusion of Courtney. You're not in control. These disciples, they're in a storm. I need you to get the picture here. These are rough and tough disciples. Their industry, their career, these guys know exactly what it means to be a fisherman. They're used to going out into the rough seas. They're not scared of storms. This is not like me and you that we would go and someone say, okay, let's go in a boat. And it started, we're like, oh my days, this is madness. Start to feel seasick. This was their day in, day out job. They were used to it. But this type of storm was different than them. And so some of you here, you think, oh yeah, I've gone through some things. But I'm not talking about just going through some things. I'm talking about a storm. When storms hit your life and you realize no matter how hard you row your boat, nothing is changing. When you realize, listen, I can't change this. I can't control this. I've tried all my tricks. If you're a woman, you've tried your beauty. You've tried your femininity. You've tried to attract. You can't do it. If you're a man here, you've tried your brains, your strength. Maybe you're someone who's very witty. You've tried a joke or two. Maybe you're someone who's very educated. You've tried your degree and your status, and things are not changing. You realize, listen, this is a storm. No matter how hard I row, it's not changing. See, today we've seen kids here and we've prayed for these kids. And I'm telling you now, this is a blessing. And if you're a parent of one of these people that are blessing their kids, you need to thank God. Because I sit down with parents whose kids have got a bit older now. They're in their early teens and they're running the streets. I sit down with parents and they text me and they call me and, Pastor, I don't know where my child is. They haven't come home for days. I'm scared where they are. People are, you know, one time you could, you think, here's this little boy, he's running around, we could just pick him up. Go back to your mom. That's it. Go back to your mom, we could pick him up. How many know when you start to get to a certain age, you can't pick up a child anymore? And this is why we pray for these children, that these parents that are up here will not have to go through that. That I will not get a text or a call from them saying, I don't know where my child is. My child is running the streets. People are telling me they're in trouble with the police and going here and there. Because when that happens to you, you realize you're in a storm. And let me just put this out there for anybody here that you're young and you're about to have children and those things. There's going to come a time when you get to a certain age that even if you drive a BMW and even if you wear a Gucci belt, if your children are out there suffering, you will not be happy. I've never heard of a man dying on his deathbed at late age and say, hey, go bring my Gucci suit. No, what he wants is his children around him looking at his face, knowing that his life has produced something. Get the keys to my BM. Yeah, let me put it here. Listen, if you've got a BM, praise God, God has blessed you. We're not against those things. When you're in a relationship with somebody and you love them and they break it off of you, you love them. You've given your heart to them. You've opened up to them. You've told them all the things about you because you thought that, you know, I'll never have to say these things to another person, and you've given yourself to them. You say, yeah, I love them. And now they turn around and say, no, I don't love you. And you will try things and do things to manipulate them to get them back to love you, but you can't make them love you. Let me just give some ladies here some advice. You can't make no man love you. Do you know how many women waste their whole life trying to make one brother love them? You're going to do this, you're going to do that. Now he's got a new girlfriend, you're going to text her. Hey, I'm coming for you, man. Sending her texts of knives and guns and putting statuses up on your Facebook about how people took your man. Hey, listen, if he was your man, he'd be with you. But the reality is, listen, when you love somebody and that love is not being reciprocated, you feel out of control. You're in a storm. Well, when you're in your marriage and you're arguing all the time. Nobody gets married to argue. How many know that? No one does. Oh, okay. Come down the aisle. We're going to argue, man. I do. You do? I do. You do? I will. Nobody gets married to argue. And so you sit down, oh, why are we arguing? I know, why do we argue? We shouldn't argue. Okay, let's not argue. Kiss and make up. And then before you even go to bed, hey, who left the toothpaste there? What do you mean the toothpaste? Hey, who left the, hey? And it starts again. And as much as you try, it's like, it's like we got on so well at one point, and now we can't stop this. It's out of control. I'm in a storm. What when the doctor says it's more serious than we originally thought? When the doctor's saying, we're going to have to do some treatment. We're going to have to do something serious. See, the older you get, the more you realize how you value health. When I was young, I didn't value health. I ran around and did a madness. As you get older, you start to realize I value health. And many people, they go to the doctor and it does a test, and the doctor's looking at them with pity. Like, it's more serious. I mean, no, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. What do you do? Or when you're at the graveside of a loved one, someone that you love, someone that has impacted your life. Many of us, if not all of us, at one point in time are going to have to go through that. There's many people in this church that have gone through that. When you're at the great, there's nothing you can do. You're out of control. The point I'm making, that life brings us storms, and so many times these things are out of control. I want to ask you a question. When you're in a storm and life is out of control, where do you go to? Because you know what the natural inclination is to escape. This is what we want to do. When you're in a storm, when you're in a situation and you cannot control it, you're in a storm and you're like, this thing is uncomfortable, I can't change it, what I want to do is escape. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is that it is so current. It doesn't gloss it over. Maybe there's some of you here, you grew up just knowing a few scriptures in the Bible, and you think, oh, the Bible is just, you know, 2,000 years ago. But can I tell you, the Bible is so current, and it's so honest. Let me give you one of these scriptures. Psalms 55, verse 4. Listen to what the psalmist is saying, because this is a man in a storm who wants to escape. He says, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terror of death has fallen upon me. He says, I'm fearful and trembling. It has come upon me, and the horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, if I had wings like a dove, I would fly away. What he's saying is, my situation is so dark, and this storm is so hard, and whatever it is that I'm going through, I wish I was I wish I could escape. I wish I could get out of this area. I wish I could leave from this situation. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever gone through something where it's out of your control and it's a storm, and really all that you beg for is escape? He says, why? Because he says, and I would be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off. Some of you have thought, you know, I just want to walk. I want to walk away from everything. It's not that you don't love people, you hate your family, hate everything, hate your church. No, but I just want to get away. I just want out of this storm, because everything I'm doing, nothing is changing it. I want out. I want to escape. This is what the psalmist says. I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape. He says it. And he says here, from the windy storm and tempest. See, much of what people live for today is just escape. You know what alcohol is? Alcohol is an escape. You know, sometimes in the church we're just, hey, they're a filthy drunkard. You dirty old drunkard. You know what it is? It's an escape. Do you know what weed is? That old skunk. It's an escape. But you don't know. Yeah, I don't know. Don't worry, we'll talk afterwards. I know more than I should know. Not now, obviously. These things, Some people, they can't get, as soon as they get up, they have to reach for it. It's an escape because you know that your life is a storm. This is why they censored why so many men are into pornography now. I said it in church, yeah, pornography. Looking at naked people. Because it's an escape from the reality. It's not real. How many know she's not real? She's two-dimensional. It's just lights trickling in your eye. It's not real. But it's real. Yeah, it's an escape. For a brief moment, I can escape. I can flutter away. I can fly away like the psalmist says. I can go into the wilderness. There are women that have gone through things and you run to another man for escape. Because this man didn't treat you the way you should have been treated. You've run into the first man that you've met. It's not that you love him, but you're running into his arms for escape. And entertainment that we have today. We live in an entertainment saturated. People go home and you just want to watch a love movie, a romantic movie. You're just there. And you're dreaming that really that guy, you know, the love movie's all the same. They meet, they don't get on, they break up, they're about to marry someone else. And you walk in, no, marry me. And then they get married. And they go, and so you that's going to happen to me. Last minute, a guy's going to come in. Or action hero, that you're that guy, you're an action hero. Or people, this is why people love to watch these reality programs of these celebrities. Because rather than you sitting in a little flat, in a little room, with a little amount, we look at these people and we start to dream that we're driving. Yeah, yeah. Looking at their mansion. Look at them wearing all the Gucci and driving. I'm a Kardashian. You're in it for a brief moment, you get pleasure. Think about it. Why would we get pleasure from seeing someone else? But you get, there is a pleasure there because it's a form of escapism. And then we start to mimic it and we want to go out and buy it. And we're struggling to pay our bills and pay our rent. And we can barely live. But when we step outside, we look like we're from Beverly Hills. Sad fact is, some run to suicide. My wife showed me an article just today. A man, I think it came out yesterday, in Europe somewhere, just threw himself into a lion's den. Just threw himself in there. I was reading another article. There was a couple. The way the article said that they live in the UK's version of the Beverly Hills. This couple, they live in this rich area. He's like a trader in the stock market, so probably on a lot of money. She's a solicitor or something like that. He's about 40-something. She's about 30-something. They have a 4-year-old child. They live in a house which is over £2 million. People said they were very friendly, good-looking couple. Just living the dream, I guess. Until the neighbors get suspicious and the police are called. And when the police come, they find that the husband has stabbed the wife and tried to slit his throat and his wrists, committing suicide. I didn't know this until I was doing some research for this sermon, is that under the age of 45, the thing that kills most men in this country is suicide. Suicide. Under the age, but more than drugs, more than gang crime, more than being knocked over, more than terrorism, more than cancer, the thing that kills more men in this country is suicide. They said in the article, they said that they did a survey, 40% of men under the age of 40 have thought about suicide. That means in a congregation like this, where we have about 80 men, there could be 40 men that you've thought at some point, you've considered. What the statistics say is 12 men a day take their life in this country. It's 3 times more than women. Because we can look, oh, they're weak. Oh, they don't know. Yeah, that would never be me. Ah, they're stupid. They don't know what they're doing. And you can look at these men. Some of them are black. Some of them are white. Some of them are rich. Some of them are poor. They're from all different backgrounds. And the thing is, they go through storms. And when they go through a storm, the problem is they have no one that they can go to. There is nobody that can go. They've tried their best to work through this storm, but life is out of control now, and so they have nowhere to go. And like the psalmist, they said, let me escape. Let me escape somewhere. Let me get out of here. And the only escape that they feel that's left is to take their life. I want to tell you here today, in your storm, God is in your boat. I want to let every single person know in this congregation, in your storm, God is in your boat. Every single person here, God is in your boat. You don't have to take your life. You don't have to run to alcohol or weed. You don't have to run into a relationship or run to any escapism. Every single, God is in your boat. Let me read a scripture here to emphasize my point. Mark 1 verse 14, the Bible says, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached the good news. Say good news. He preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last. He announced the kingdom of God is near. Now in the King James, it will say the kingdom of God is at hand. What that means is it's within reach. When Jesus Christ came, he came so that the kingdom of God, so that God is within reach for every single person here. If you're in a storm, God is within your reach. Jesus is in your boat. Christian, let me further give you confidence and comfort. Is that, remember, Jesus was always in the boat, even though it went through a storm. Devil's telling you, God's not into this marriage. You're stupid. That's why your finances are going through this. That's why that job sacked you. That's why they got rid of you. No. Even though you're going through a storm, remember, Jesus is in the boat. Let me close by saying this, and then we're going to pray for some people here. Recently, I went to preach for a pastor in our fellowship, and we were talking, and he told me about a lady in his workplace that he had invited to church, and they had a special service, like a revival service or something going on, and so this woman came to the church, and she brought her friend, and so her and her friend came to the church, and so as the pastor was preaching, at the end of the service, as we always do, we give people the opportunity to accept Christ, to pray for them. And so this woman, she lifts up her hand, she says, yeah, I want to accept Christ. And so she obviously the message was touching her because she began to weep. As the pastor was preaching, she was weeping. Something the pastor had said had touched her, it resonated with her. She needed this. At the end, he says, listen, if you need prayer, come forward. She is about to come forward, and the friend that brought her sees that she's crying and says, okay, no, let's go to the toilet. And so she takes her and tries to minister to her. She's not saved, so she's just fixing her makeup, I guess. And then they go out straight. The pastor doesn't get an opportunity to talk to the girl. A few weeks go by. That woman that took the other woman out, she comes into work, and she says, you know that woman that came into the service? He said, yeah. He said that she took her life today. She took her life today. I do not want anybody here that would sit under this ministry, that you would hear these words, to leave this place and feel discouraged. I want everybody here to know there is hope if you want it. That no matter what storm you're in, no matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult or how hard it feels, And you may not have anybody you could talk to, especially as a man, because as a man, I couldn't go to my friends and say, you know, I feel depressed or I feel like committing suicide. I've got to act like a man. Men don't talk about those things. Well, can I tell you, there is a man who knows all things already. There is someone who already knows you and already knows what you're going through. And his name is Jesus. The Bible says in our text, let me read it again, then we close. He arose and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still," and the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they were exceedingly fearful. And they said to one another, Who can this be? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Here are these disciples. They're with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. But at this moment in time, when they see that Jesus can calm the storm, they ask, "Who can this be?" Can I say to you today is that maybe some of you have been around church for a little bit. Maybe you've grown up a Christian, or someone in your family's a Christian. You've been around Jesus. But can I say, Jesus can still do some things in your life that you'd be like, "Wow, who's this? I didn't know he could do this." You could be saved one day. You could be saved 100 years. God still wants to do some things in your life. The Bible says he speaks to the wind and the sea. The wind speaks about what you cannot see. The sea speaks about what you cannot control. I want to say to you today that God can speak to those things even though you do not understand what's going on. You do not understand what's going on, Jesus can speak to it. And the Bible says that he rebukes the wind. This is a very strange way of saying he rebuked the wind. What he's saying is, that is enough. That's enough. See, what you need today is Jesus to speak into your storm. This is what you need today. You need Jesus to speak into your storm. You need him to say, "That is it, that is enough." Genesis 1 verse 9. "Then God said, let the waters beneath the skies flow together into one place, so dry land may appear." And that's what happened. God called the dry ground land, and the waters the sea, and God saw that it was good. The Bible says that when God made everything, God said, "Okay, the sea will stay there and the land will stay there." And when God decreed it, that's what it's going to be. Once God said it, that's what it's going to be. Here are these disciples. They're in this storm. The wind is blowing. The boat is filling up. And maybe you're here, your boat is filling up. Maybe there's fear filling your heart. Maybe there's depression. Maybe there's loneliness. Maybe there's doubt and confusion. Once Jesus spoke, when he rebuked, it stopped. When Jesus rebuked, the actual term that he uses means that he muzzled. He actually said, "No, this stops. This will go no further." And the Bible says a great calm came. This is what Jesus wants to do today. He wants to speak into your storm. Will you allow Jesus to speak into your storm? I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.